your way to the book of Acts. You know, put a finger in Acts chapter 1, and you might want to put a finger over in Luke chapter 1 as well. Amen. We're going to begin a study tonight of a very unique book in the Bible. It's a one-of-a-kind book. It's unique for a couple of reasons. One reason, it's one of only two books in the whole Bible that was written by a Gentile. So all the rest were written by Jews, but Acts and one other book was written by a Gentile. That would be Luke. So that's one of the things that's unique about the book of Acts that we're going to study. If you read with me here in beginning in verse 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, we'll read, "The former treaties I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So, I'm going to call this study tonight, just tonight's episode, we're going to call Acts the book of what happened next. The book of what happened next, because right here in verse 1, Luke, who we believe to be the author of the book, is talking about how Acts is actually volume 2 of a pair of books that were written, both written to someone named Theophilus. So, Gospel of Luke was volume 1, and which was all about the life of Christ, and he's mentioned again. I'm going to turn, if you put a finger in Luke 1, I'm going to read over there as well. I'm coming right back to Acts, but I'm going to read Luke 1 also. Since this is a Bible study, we'll study the Bible and see what it says in some of these passages. Luke 1, 1, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order," I'm in Luke 1, 1, "a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Some are writing books or histories of what Christ did, things that he says are most surely believed. Actually, these are the facts, the events that we know occurred. Verse 2, "even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." So Luke's getting his information from original eyewitnesses, those who were there, traveled with the Lord, firsthand events. And he is reporting these events. He said, "it seemed good to me also," verse 3, "having had perfect understanding," or actually he investigated all of these things very thoroughly. He did his homework. So he says, "from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So Luke's gospel was written to someone named Theophilus. Now, there are some views that maybe Theophilus wasn't a particular person. I tend to think it was a person, and I tend to believe that he probably was some sort of a dignitary, some person with an honorific title because of the most excellent Theophilus, as he's called. But the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts are volume 1 and volume 2. They're written by the same person, and they're written to the same person. They're both written by Luke, and they're both written to Theophilus. a man whose name is literally friend of God or lover of God. Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, neither one has any authorship attributed to it. They didn't sign it. Luke didn't sign it. You know, like Paul would sign his epistles. Well, Luke didn't sign the gospel. He didn't sign the book of Acts. But church history has unanimously attributed this, both of these books, to Luke. All of church history has, without contradiction, basically, believe Luke, the beloved physician, is actually the author of both Luke and the book of Acts. We know Luke was a close friend of the Apostle Paul. We know he traveled with Paul a lot on Paul's missionary journeys. We know he was himself an eyewitness to many of the events in the book of Acts, and that's why we have sections later on when we get into chapters like chapter 16, chapter 20, 21, and so forth. We will see the we and us sections of the narrative where Luke will write and he'll say, and we went to a certain place, instead of say they went there. No, he was among them. So Luke was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul made many missionary journeys, as you know. So Luke wrote the book of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he is, again, the only Gentile to write any of the books of the Bible. And as Brother Rob mentioned, we know very little about Theophilus. We suspect he was a Roman official. That's what most believe. Some believe that he may have been a pagan and that Luke was trying to convert him. And so he wrote this about the Lord, and then he wrote volume 2, the book of Acts, to give him further information. I tend to believe that he was a Christian, that he was a new convert, and that's why he says, that some of the things he does, that you might be more perfectly instructed and so forth. I believe he was a newer convert that Luke was instructing and discipling in the things of the Lord. Some of the interesting theories that I've read is, I don't know who came up with this thought, but some said that Theophilus was actually Paul's lawyer. You know, Paul was in jail in Acts chapter 28, and that Theophilus was Paul's lawyer. I don't know where they pulled that rabbit out the hat, but and there are a couple other views that are just, I believe, just as erroneous. The ancient times, sometimes smart people, very smart people, were hired by patrons to write a book. You know, books were rare. Books, and so a patron might hire somebody to write an account. And one view is that Theophilus was such a person. He was a dignitary. He paid Luke, hired him to write the account of Christ's life, and then the ongoing volume 2, the account of the book of Acts. And definitely Luke was a learned man. He was a physician. So usually those guys are pretty smart, unless they're witch doctors or something, you know. But and he also, the Greek scholars say that the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts, were written in a style of Greek that is pretty much the equivalent to classical Greek. Like the whoever wrote it was brilliant. They were a brilliant scholar. They were a brilliant historian. We might not know who Theophilus actually is, but we're thankful for Luke's record of the Lord's life and ministry. We're thankful for the book of what happened next, the book of Acts, what happened next. Otherwise, we would just be hanging. I mean, if you think about it, this is another thing that makes the book of Acts unique. It's a bridge. It's a bridge between the Gospels, where you see the life of Christ, everything that Christ did from the birth narrative all the way through his sinless life and his substitutionary death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. If we didn't have Acts, we would be jumping straight to the book of Romans after the Gospels. And all of a sudden you're introduced to church and elders and pastors. And you're introduced to things like church discipline. And you got the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae. Where'd all this come from? How did we get from the Gospels to all of this structure, organization, all these churches everywhere? How did this happen? The book of Acts tells us how it happened, when it happened, where it happened. So Acts serves a tremendous role in showing us the birth of the church, its explosive growth, and its spreading out all across the known world. I mean, the incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit of Acts chapter 2, the phenomenon of speaking in tongues, the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout as tongues of fire sat on each of their heads and mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit is a major theme in this entire book. It's mentioned, the Holy Spirit, not it, he is mentioned over 50 times in the book of Acts. So he is a major theme in the book of Acts. It's a book that's going to cover from the birth of the church for about 30 years. It'll cover a period of about 30 years during which the church grew grew numerically, grew spiritually, and didn't grow by programs. It did not grow by inventing programs. It grew because of the explosive ministry, the mighty working of the Holy Spirit among them. So Acts is the record of what happened next. What happened next after the Lord's ascension. And I believe that we can get a lot out of a study like this. I want to read something from the background in my Bible, if I can find where I put it. I'm going to go back to the book of Acts. It says, Luke was a careful historian. And the book of Acts covers the first 30 years of the church's history and traces the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. Luke mentions at least 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands, 95 different persons by name, and a variety of government officials and administrators by their precise titles. That's a lot of information. That's the kind of thing a very accurate historian would do. And that's Luke, man. Luke made careful notes. He said he carefully investigated all that. He got the names correct. And archaeologists have continued to realize, wow, Luke said things and they're still discovering things that prove that what he said about people and government officials and all, it was exactly like Luke declared it to be. So he has impressed a lot of people through the centuries with his amazing accuracy. One of the interesting, I guess, things you could that comes up about this book of what happens next, the book of Acts, is the date as to when it was written. And there are a number of views as to when the book was written. Some believe it was written way at the end of the first century, kind of like when John wrote the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John, somewhere between 90, 96, maybe 100 AD. Some believe it was written later than that. But the two most common views that you come across in conservative belief is that Luke wrote this book of Acts while Paul the Apostle was still living. That it was probably around the end of Paul's imprisonment in Acts chapter 28, and that would date the book of Acts somewhere between 60 and 63 AD. That's probably when it was written, somewhere between 60 and 63 AD. That's also when Luke was written, the Gospel of Luke. It would have been written just shortly before, not long before, probably not more than a year before the book of Acts was written right after it. The other view that gets a lot of traction is that the book of Acts was written after the fall of Jerusalem, but before Luke's death, of course, but he wrote the book before he died. Most people do, you know, when they write books, they usually write them before they die. They want to date the book somewhere around 80 to 85 AD. 80 to 85 AD. I believe that the earlier date, 60 to 63 AD, makes the most sense because, well, let me give you a couple reasons. Y'all awake?
Amen.
All right, let me give you a couple reasons why it makes sense that this book would have been written somewhere between 60 and 63 AD. And first of all, if Acts was written all the way over in 80 to 85 AD, this would have been after Paul's death. It would have been after Peter's death. It would have been after Nero's horrible persecutions of the church that broke out in 64 AD. It would have been after the destruction of the temple, after the destruction of Jerusalem. You would think a careful historian like Luke would have included that information if he had written the book in 80 or 85 AD, because all of those events happened before then. So that doesn't make sense to me at all. And again, just to emphasize that, there's no mention of the catastrophic fall of Jerusalem in the book of Acts. That would have been a glaring omission if the temple had been destroyed, if Paul had been killed. I mean, the second half of the book's all about Paul. So you would think he would have covered the ongoing ministry of Paul if it had been written at that later date, especially since, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Luke was with Paul in Acts 28. He was with him during that time of imprisonment. But 2 Timothy 4 talks about it, verse 11. Among the last recorded words of Paul, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. This is what Paul said. Only Luke is with me. He's writing to Timothy. He wanted Timothy to come. But I would think that during that time, that's when the book of Acts was written. There's that little passage over here in Acts 28. I'm going to read this couple of verses over here. Acts chapter 28. And right at the end of the book of Acts, this is where I believe Luke wrote this book. I'm going to read beginning in verse 30. Now, Paul is in Rome right now. Luke's with him. Verse 30, Acts 28:30. Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, a rented house, and received all that came in unto him. He was under house arrest here, so he's waiting for trial. But during that 2 years, verse 31, he didn't let the grass grow under his feet. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He was teaching boldly and confidently. He wasn't intimidated by Roman incarceration at all. Paul Paul was a preacher of the word. So I believe it was during this two-year period, Luke was with him. That's probably when Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. That's probably when he wrote the book of Acts, right about that same time. And I have another footnote I want to read in my Bible. It says, Luke's history of the early church is brought to an end here in Luke 28:30. This winds it up. What happened to Paul afterwards is generally thought to be the following. Paul remained in confinement for 2 years. He was able to receive visitors and preach the gospel to them. During this time, he wrote the epistles to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In approximately 63 AD, Paul was acquitted and released. For the next few years, he continued his missionary endeavors, perhaps going to Spain as he had planned. During this period, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. Paul was again arrested about 67 AD and was taken back to Rome. 2 Timothy was written during this second imprisonment at Rome. Paul's imprisonment ended by him being beheaded, suffering martyrdom under the Roman Emperor Nero, as all of the apostles suffered martyrdom, with the exception of Judas. And John the Apostle wasn't martyred either. So I would like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. This is the end of Luke's account of the gospel record, volume 1. Y'all all awake, right?
Amen.
All right. I got to make sure y'all awake and make sure I'm awake too. All right. Luke 24. I'm going to read a couple of verses over here. Luke 24 is the account of the resurrection of Christ. Chapter 23 to chapter just before it is very, very chock full of goings on. The Lord was tried. He was falsely accused. He was condemned. He was scourged. He was crucified. He was buried. And in chapter 24, he's resurrected. And he appears to his disciples and gives them some final instructions. So Luke 24 and verse 46, he is about to ascend into heaven. He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin, or forgiveness of sin, pardon for sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this is Luke's account of the Great Commission, that repentance should be preached, and if a person truly repents, their sins are forgiven, their sins are pardoned. You know, of course, they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that should be preached in his name. Because there's only forgiveness in Christ, nowhere else. And it should be preached. It should be preached among all nations, not just to the Jews, but all nations. Start in Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. And Jesus says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye, go wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's when the Holy Spirit would come. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Verse 51 says, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God and blessing God. So these final instructions. You know, Luke's gospel begins with the birth narrative. He covers things in Luke's birth narrative that we don't find elsewhere, but there's a miraculous virgin birth, the Lord's miraculous ministry, healing the sick, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the lepers, casting out devils, delivering the captives, like the other gospel accounts as well. The gospels record the Lord's sermons, profound sermons, parables, teachings, and of course they cover also his rejection and betrayal and his scourging and crucifixion and resurrection. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And then after his resurrection, the ascension, his ascension unto heaven. But that's not the end of the story. Actually, the story doesn't end there. The book of Acts is the book of what happens next. What happened after that? What happened after the Lord ascended? What happened to the disciples? I mean, how did they fare out? So not only is it not the end of the story, it's not the end of the Lord's work. It's not the end of the Lord's miraculous work. It's not the end of the Lord's healing work. He continued to work miracles, and in the book of Acts, the miracles continue. The miracles continue, and I believe they continue right down to this very day. I don't believe that the days of miracles are over. And of course, it's always through the mighty working, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, working through the apostles. The book is called the Acts of the Apostles, but it could be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, you know, through the apostles or through the disciples, actually. So what kind of book, then, is the book of Acts? I said it was a unique book. I said it was a bridge. I said it's a book of what happened next. But I'd like to give you a few headings here of what kind of book is the book of Acts. First and foremost, the book of Acts, well, not foremost, but first in my list. First, it is a book of healings. It's a book of healings. I mean, you start reading in the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they're walking into the Jerusalem temple. There at the gate called Beautiful is a man, the Bible says, he never walked a single day in his life, never took a step in his life, and he begged them for alms. You know the account. Peter says, well, if it's silver and gold you're looking for, I don't have any of that. But I'll tell you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man was healed. Not only was he healed immediately, he stood up, he walked, he went into the temple praising God. Amen. I would say that caused quite a stir. Chapter 3, quite a stir. So it's a book of healing. And you read further down, Saul, you know, he had his miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus. He was struck blind. Acts chapter 9, he gets healed. He gets healed physically where he can see. He got healed spiritually. He becomes Paul rather than Saul of Tarsus. He is Paul, who became the greatest apostle of them all. In Lydia, in chapter 9, there was a man named Aeneas, who was, the Bible says, he's paralyzed for 8 years in bed. 8 years, sick of the palsy, unable to walk. But under Peter's ministry, the Lord healed him. There was a crippled man in Lystra, Acts chapter 14. Again, he never walked in his whole life, but Peter, the man looked at Peter, and Paul looked at Paul. Paul, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said, rise up and walk. And he did. Take up your bed and walk. He did. Of course, there's quite a few other accounts of healings. That's just a few highlights. So it's a book of healing, which should be encouraging because the Lord's healing ministry did not stop when he ascended to heaven. His healing ministry on earth continued, a miraculous healing ministry. It's also a book of miracles, all kinds of miracles. Because the book of Acts, you've got quite a number of miraculous things that take place here. Jesus wasn't there physically, But the Holy Spirit was there moving powerfully, carrying on the ministry of the Lord, the miracle work of the Lord. Right from the beginning, Acts 2, the rushing mighty wind, the tongues of fire sitting on everybody's head, the gift of tongues. I mean, that's a unique phenomena, never before seen or heard of. The angel of the Lord that came and delivered Peter from prison in Acts chapter 12. You remember they had a prayer meeting and Peter had been arrested. James had been killed. And now they were going to kill Peter. They had him in jail. Everybody's praying. Peter's in jail. An angel comes and opens the door. Walks up to Peter. All the chains fall off of him. All the soldiers are like in suspended animation. He says, "Let's go, Peter." And out they go. Philip's translation. You've got him. He's baptizing over in chapter 8. And comes up out of the water after he baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's 20 miles away in Azotus. Dorcas raised from the dead, chapter 9. The Bible says she was a godly woman who got sick and died. Peter, God used Peter to raise her up from the dead. Got Paul and Silas freed from the jail after a miraculous earthquake. Broke all their fetters, opened all the doors. You know, just one thing after another. Paul gets bitten by a poisonous viper, shakes the thing off in the fire, no harm comes to him. It's a book of miracles. And again, it should encourage us that the miracles didn't stop when the Lord ascended to heaven. Amen. That miracles were happening in the church. And we believe that those miracles are ongoing. I don't see any place in the Bible where it says they would stop. Amen. It's also a book of preaching. I said it's a book of healing, it's a book of miracles, it's a book of preaching, a book of teaching, a book of instructions. There's many sermons in the book of Acts. I think Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost was 22 verses long. I mean, he had quite a message there. And then you've got these defenses of the faith, like in Acts chapter 15, exhortations, preaching, teaching. Well, you know, the Lord said, Mark 16, that the signs and wonders, the healing, the miracles, that they would follow the teaching of the word, preaching of the word, the teaching of the word. And so they preached the word and the signs followed. So it's a book of preaching. I really think that if it had just been healing and miracles, but there was no real sound instruction in the word of God, people would have been following healing and miracles and any other kind of sign or feeling or emotion or whatever and not been truly grounded in anything. So preaching the word of God was vitally important. Here's something else. It's a book of missions. The book of Acts is a book of missions. Missionary activity, disciple making, planting churches, journeying across that whole part of the world. I mean, it started in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 8, the disciples, they're spreading out all over the place under persecution. Everywhere they go, they're preaching the word. Churches are being planted. And they wind up planting churches all the way down in what's now modern Turkey. So it's also a history book. So it is a book of history. It's a extremely valuable history of the growth and expansion of the early church, although it's a selective history, because you think about this, it covers basically, first 12 chapters or so, basically covers the ministry of Peter. Mm-hmm. And then from chapter 13 on, covers the ministry of Paul. But you know, there were a whole bunch of other apostles, and it doesn't really cover their ministries, or what they did, where they were going, their travels, what did Bartholomew do, or Thomas do, or Simon the Zealot? I always wondered what Simon the Zealot did, you know, the guy who was so You know, he was like a terrorist. You know, that he was a nationalist. He was a fierce guy. It always impressed me that him and Matthew were on the same team. Matthew, the tax collector. He would be the enemy of Simon the Zealot. He would be a target for assassination, actually. But so Simon the Zealot and Matthew, they got to be brothers in Christ. You know, see him worshiping next to each other and praising the Lord together, hugging each other. That's what the Lord does, though. You know, he makes people who were formerly enemies into companions and comrades in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a history book, but it is a selective history. We get Peter's ministry, we get Paul's ministry, and we don't know really in detail what happened to any of the others. We only have some things in church history. In India, they claim, you know, that Thomas introduced the gospel to India, that he brought it over there. That's what church history says. And the people in India, the church in India says that's a fact. Perhaps so. We do know that they went all over the world preaching the gospel. I'll tell you what else this book is. It's a book of deliverance. From demonic power, from demonic bondage, from demonic oppression, from demonic deception. In the Gospels, Jesus cast out demons. He commissioned his disciples. He said, you can cast them out too. But as in the Gospels, so in the book of Acts, they cast out demons. We read in this book and we see that there was a lot of occult activity in the ancient world, a lot of demon possession. They had a lot of sorcerers and psychics and occult material, occult books. Acts chapter 19, they burned a bunch of those occult objects, you know, all their charms and amulets and spell books of magic and so forth and all of that. There was a lot of demon possession, trance mediums. You see all of this. A woman possessed with the spirit of Python in Acts chapter 16. Widespread idolatry as Paul comes across all the idols in Athens, and countless demons. Surprisingly, nothing's changed. Things are just, I mean, you see the same stuff in the 21st century that you read about here in the first century, the same stuff. Dave?
It's the same demons.
It's the same demons. They haven't gone away. No, they haven't gone away. Somehow it seems like they may have multiplied, but I know they don't have little baby demons that, you know, but somehow or another it does seem like they've multiplied. I do believe more people than ever have fallen under the spell of occultism. I mean, all the different forms of occultism these days, you start thinking about that. But besides the astrology and the horoscopes and the divination, any kind of fortune telling, witchcraft, Wicca, paganism, trance mediums, psychics, numerology, sorcery, Kabbalah, all of that kind of stuff, spiritualism, necromancy, Satanism, Halloween. It's demonic. Oh yeah, don't kid yourself. Even horror, occult movies, things like that, occult videos, occult novels, and all of that. A lot of it marketed now to your children. I guarantee you, if Harry Potter had been written in the first century, those first century Christians in Acts 19 would have been throwing those books on the bonfire. They would have been throwing that stuff on the bonfire, no question about it, because, you know, it makes magic, occultism, wizardry, witchcraft, all of that look like harmless, like it's harmless, when actually God forbids it, prohibits it, and condemns those who participate in it. So it's a great book of deliverance, and it shows the mind of the early Christians. They come to Christ and they're ready to come out of the darkness. But nowadays you have Christians who will fight you over this stuff. They will defend their participation in it. And they'll call you a legalist. Well, at least that's what they call me. But born again Christians. I mean, you'd think they know better, but I'm sorry. What's that? Oh, I know. I know. They're usually the ones who call me the legalist. You don't want to go to that church. They're legalistic. Yeah. When there's something they don't like, they call it legalism, you know. Well, it's also this. Oh, I'm sorry, Dave. Go ahead.
When I was teaching a few years ago, I got into a little argument with a lady about the Harry Potter books, and I said the school is called the Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. She said, "No, it's magic and wizardry. No, it's witchcraft."
Yeah, and it's marketed specifically to children. The devil starts grooming them early. And you know, there's something spiritual that happens when people, when you read this stuff, there's a spiritual dullness and blindness that begins to come over them, where they're no longer able to see what's wrong with it, no longer able to discern. And it just, they just pick up stuff. Any kind of occult participation does that to you. There's blindness involved in it.
And then they say, "Oh, well, at least my little kids are reading books."
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I'd rather my kids not read a book. Right. Exactly.
I've heard parents say that. Here's something else. It's a book of action. That's why it's called Acts. Action. That's what Acts is short for. Action. The actions of the apostles, not the good intentions of the apostles, but the actions, the deeds, what they did. And that missionary mandate that they had from the Lord, they carried that out. They brought it to the world. They brought the gospel to the world. And it wasn't just preaching the gospel all over. The mandate was to make disciples. That's what the Lord said. He said, "You go into all the world, teach all nations, teaching them, instructing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." You know what that requires? A church. The stable influence of a church. Because the missionaries, you know, the evangelists, the apostles, they would come and go. But they might come and stay for a while, but not long. 2 years, 3 years, Paul was gone. And then, but a church was left behind that could teach, train, disciple. And that's how people grow. New converts have to grow. You believe in Christ, you need to learn what Christ wants from you. You need to learn the Bible. So it's a book with many, many facets. A book of healing, book of miracles, book of preaching and teaching and missions and so forth. One last thing, it is a thoroughly Pentecostal book.
Amen.
There is no such thing in the book of Acts as a non-Pentecostal church.
Amen.
Every church they started was a Pentecostal church. And whenever they came across anybody that wasn't Pentecostal, like in Acts chapter 19, they fixed that real quick. So that, just by way of introduction tonight, we'll jump in with both feet next time into the book of Acts. The book of what happened next. Yeah. Amen. Well, Father, we pray that you help us tonight and always. Bless our studies. Bless our desire to know more, to learn more. Lord, I pray for your people. That you would continue to give us a hunger and thirst to learn and to grow. That you bless that appetite, because you said, Lord, that those who hungered and thirst would be filled. So fill your people, Lord, with your presence and your power. And Lord, our desire is that we would be an Acts church, that we would continue, Lord Jesus, the tradition set forth in these 28 chapters, that you would move by your Holy Spirit in and through us, we pray, and that the mighty Holy Spirit would be active and in each of our lives. Father, we pray for our nation, and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use us to be ministers of light in a very dark world and in a very dark time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless your week.